Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We do ask that you allow us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to thee. Father, we ask that you allow us to have a good discussion today, help my mother to be able to recover from this kidney stone that she has, and we ask that they'll give her proper physical therapy treatment in these next few weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's read some of these verses. Barbara, you go ahead and read verse 1, and Jacob, go read verse 2, and then Bill, verse 3.
Pastor Dan, the mama's here.
Okay, she woke. Good. Welcome, Mrs. Grummer.
Bill White.
12:1.
Okay. I receive you, therefore, brethren, and you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
I say to the grace to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office,
so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith.
Of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, for he that teacheth, on teaching. If we notice here, the question is asked, how are the believers to present
a living sacrifice?
They're present as a living sacrifice, right?
Holy, acceptable to God.
And it says, which is our reasonable
service.
And so we see here the word beseech. Because of these things that took place in the previous chapters, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of what happens, the transformation of life that happens, we're being reminded of the reconciliation that's been made for us, how God has God doesn't move, but we can be reconciled to Him. Many do remain in unbelief, but there are some that turn. God brings out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. And so, it's a beseeching. Now, when we use the word beseeching, have a question, Tammy, or?
Well, I'm just noticing in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And you, when it's you, it's singular. No.
You, sometimes oh. You,
okay.
Ursula.
Anything Y with a Y is plural.
That's right.
But why would it be you rather than ye? Beseech
I
you.
I beseech you because it's the case. Object and not the subject.
Oh, thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Because yeah. I see ye later, and
yes.
I was just getting mixed up.
Right, that.
It's a good thing we got a scholar in the back of the room.
We got two of them, two scholars in the back of the room. And so I beseech you.
One has a lot of questions.
That's all right. How you find answers is by asking the questions.
Yes. But they're all smart questions.
Yep.
Anna gave a presentation, not too long ago. Or was it Anna or was somebody? I'm not sure who it was.
3 days ago.
I.
Seems like a few weeks ago now.
Right. And there was this conversation that was being made in the classroom amongst amongst faculty and students. And, you know, so the statement was made, well, if they ask a stupid question, you give a stupid answer.
No.
You know, but...
There's a humanistic answer to that, that no question is stupid.
Mm-hmm. Right, see, that's true. That's right.
And then there's the other one. And the only stupid question is the unasked question.
Okay.
Right.
And so we have, there's three ways of interpreting this stupid question. They don't exist. There's no such thing. Or they're never asked. In other words, there's this beseeching.
So those people who are not asking questions, they're not getting answers, unfortunately.
No.
Many of them are not getting a reason to recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior.
That's right.
If they don't recognize him, then no. Mm-hmm. What could be more stupid than
that? There are people that want to think they want to invent their own answers.
Yeah.
They want to invent their own answers to their own questions.
That's idolatry.
It is. It is idolatry, isn't it?
So just to clarify, when you subjectively use
Okay.
So if it's the subject. If it's the object, it would be
you.
Is that right?
Yeah. The nominative case is ye. Mm-hmm. The objective case is you. Mm-hmm. Okay. The other text message made more sense than this text message. But anyway, Mabel Lamb sends her Thanksgiving wishes to everybody. I'm not sure if she's listening now, but she sent a text message to
who's that?
Mabel Lamb is a she came to the did she come?
Yeah, to the DBS meeting.
She came to the DBS meeting. Mabel,
she's from New York City.
And her fiance Barry was there, I think. Remember Barry?
He's from New York State.
From New York State, upstate New York. But so we have this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Notice it's the brethren. Somebody can't. That's not in Christ. Cannot present their bodies a living sacrifice to Christ. Although there are many people today that are out there in the world that are trying to. This is a works-based salvation. They're trying to do these things. I mean, Luther himself, before I understand the concept of justification by grace, he was trying to. By his asceticism, by his good works, by everything he did to appease and to present himself a sacrifice to God, but you have to be a Bible-believing, justified believer before you can present your bodies sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. It's by the mercies of God. Now, mercy. Without God's mercy, where would we be?
Lost.
We'd be lost. And without God's grace, where would we be?
Lost.
We'd be lost. And it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so, what is the nature of a sacrifice in the Old Testament system? What was the sacrifice about? The sacrifice was something that was brought to the tabernacle. It was brought to the temple. An animal of some sort. Sometimes it wasn't an animal, but in the sense of the animal sacrifices, they were animals. And they were killed. This is contrasting a sacrifice of a lamb, for instance, that was... We were slain, would be ultimately a dead sacrifice. The blood would be shed of the lamb, but in this instance, it's a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, when Abraham was told by God to take the son of promise, Isaac, and offer them as a sacrifice. And this was the Son of Promise. And it wasn't to be a... Abraham had the intent to obey God and to actually slay and shed the blood of Isaac. But by the but when God saw the faith of Abraham, he stopped him from slaying his son Isaac. Now, as believers, as brethren, our bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice, as holy, acceptable unto God. This is how we're to serve the Lord, as a living. The problem is, a dead sacrifice, this is what something a few years back when Tammy was in college, college pastor there would say, or campus pastor, I think it was the campus pastor, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Would say that, you know, the problem is with the living sacrifice, sometimes they keep on hopping off the altar. But we're to stay there and be able to be used by God. And it says, talked about holiness in this class before, in this discussion, this church before. Holiness has the idea of being separated, being distinct, and we have to be holy, we have to be pure, we have to live a certain way, and behave a certain way, act a certain way, and our thoughts have to be all in line. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes things don't work right. Some things work wrong. Sometimes we sin and do the wrong thing. But our bodies must be a living sacrifice, holy, and they have to be acceptable to God. Bill?
Yes. Wouldn't this also parallel baptism?
Yeah.
Since we have to be a believer first before we're baptized.
Yes, that's right.
We have to be saved first. So therefore, we're living at that point. And at least we're presenting a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus
Christ. That's good. Yeah, we have to be in obedience.
Yes.
To God,
so,
yes.
This is also suggestive of baptism, I think.
That's right. That's good. Good, Bill. Mm-hmm. And Mrs. Grimmer, a question from verse 2. You answered the first part, and Barbara, why don't you answer the second part? But Mrs. Grimmer, to what is the believer not to be conformed?
To this world.
No, they need to turn down their computer.
Yeah, do you have the sound playing in the background, I wonder, or it seems to be a little feedback here. And Barbara, how is he to be transformed?
By the renewing of your mind.
Okay, that's right. By the renewing of your mind. Right on. Again, so, again, we're going back to verse 1. The believer is to present his body a living sacrifice. Then he's told not to be conformed. Ever make something that requires a mold before? What are some things that require a mold to make? Jello?
Gelatin or jello?
Jello or gelatin?
No.
You like it?
Yeah.
Jello is good. What flavor?
I like lime the best.
Lime, okay. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Tammy?
Certain works of plaster.
Okay.
You need they have like a plastic mold. Mm-hmm. You can make little figurines or
okay.
things.
That's right. Yeah?
Chocolates. Sometimes.
Chocolates, that's right. Yeah. And then sometimes candles. You know, you can make candles with a mold.
Yeah.
Now, when it says be not conformed, the world has a certain mold.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's, whether it's a jello mold, a candle mold, a candy mold, or a... What mold am I missing here?
Plaster.
A plaster mold. We're not to be conformed to the world's mold. Be not conformed to this mold. And so it's so easy to do. It's all around us. Different dynamics that go on in the world sometimes is a very heavy influence upon the Christian. Sometimes within one's own home and one's family, there's a big heavy if the family's lost, there's a big heavy press to be conformed to the world. But the scriptures, be not, no matter when, no, when you're living, there's always a press of the world to want to be conformed to the world. But the scripture says, be not conformed to this world, because we're supposed to be living sacrifices. And as a living sacrifice, we should not be conformed to this world. Jill?
And sometimes, let me back up with my own sentence I was beginning. people who are in this world, of this world, it's easy to conform to this world because that's all they know. They know
yes,
the world,
that's right.
the world mm-hmm. only. They don't have spiritual eyes to see, nor do they have spiritual eyes to hear anything mm-hmm. of Christ whatsoever. They don't know anything of Christ. But, sometimes when one is a Christian, spiritual warfare can come more intensely, to conform mm-hmm. to the world, even though, and that's when the flesh is always fighting against the spirit mm-hmm. and vice versa, and even though we might become more like Christ and be more Christ-like, much more when we're saved than when we're of the world than we should be.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It can just get more intense, with the warfare.
Right, it can. It can.
Mm-hmm.
Because
the devil knows that, the ones who were already of the world, he already has them saved from the palm of his hand, so it doesn't matter. Whereas the people who are Christians, mm-hmm. Those who are being Christ, just other people, who are Christians, he doesn't have. So
yes,
like, let me try to get them. Let me try to get them to do a sin or something wrong, even though, they're conforming to Christ. Let me see if it'll fall.
Hmm.
And Satan doesn't want the believers to be a testimony to others, because then there'll be more believers and he'll have fewer people that he's dragging down to hell.
Yes, that's right. And we're not to be conformed. Now, who knows something about metamorphosis? What is metamorphosis?
Like a caterpillar changing into a butterfly.
Like a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. I want to add to that, Tammy.
The word means meta, change form.
Okay, the change form. That's right, that's good. It's a change form. Now, when the scripture says, we're not to be conformed to the world, not to fit in their mold, but it says, we're to be transformed. And the word transformed is the same stem, the same root of metamorphosis is what this word transform is. So, just simply the as Tammy says, if you look at the etymology of the changed form, like a caterpillar, he changes his fur form from a caterpillar into a butterfly. So to be transformed, and how is one transformed? By the renewing of your mind. And why does the mind need to be renewed? Bill?
Because it needs to be freed from the shackles of this world.
Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm. And the best way to do that, the only certain way to do that, is to fix your mind on the Lord.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And so, that's correct. You have to fix your mind on the Lord. And again, when we're transformed, when we have a change of mind, say what we do, what we think, because we are not conformed to the world, because we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, we can be able to prove what the perfect, what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. We can demonstrate that. And so, if we're looking at verse 3, the man is not to think a certain way. He's not to think of himself more highly than he actually is. But he needs to think soberly. In this whole process of, and people that quite often who think more highly than themselves, that's the worldly path, but we're not thinking more highly than we should. But we need to think soberly. Now, when we think of the word soberly, what does it mean to be sober? Joe.
One spiritual sense, I think that to be humble always before God, and to be praising God even in what the world would perceive as negative circumstances. Praise him continually, always, like from morning to noon to night, and give him thanksgiving always, but just to be with a godly perspective and with a humble perspective, but with the perspective of heaven in mind, the reality of heaven in mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and certain times we might fall short even as Christians in that regard, you know, mm-hmm. and sometimes I think, you know, I always say forgive me, but I, you know, when I take that back, I'm still healing from my loss of Albert.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, think of heaven even in a more fixed way, in certain ways, more than before, certain ways, hell's gone.
Mm-hmm.
Think, you know, it's wonderful things up there. Thank you so much, Savannah. And I'm even more humble than I was before I lost Albert in this regard. And, you know, more sober, different times. I'm not as sober as I should be because the flesh is always battling. Well, you know, keep heaven in mind. That's the mark that you want to press towards. You want to be, in other words, it's, I might not even use the word sober in my mm-hmm. head, but you want to have a godly perspective. You want to press towards the mark in faith and humility. And you want to, you know that the Lord has mercy on you. And even though, remember how the psalm goes, but even though he might be angry with me, if I do sin, I know he comforts me. You know, as a child of God, as a widow, as somebody who has his mercy and grace, somebody as a child of God who's going to be going to heaven, who's going to see the Lord Jesus in all his glory someday, and to glorify him on earth accordingly, and I'm also going to see my husband someday again.
Amen. And, always be sober in our thinking. And it means the level of being in control of our thinking and when we're sober. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. In the earlier verses there, we talked about not being conformed to this world in the previous verse with the mold of the world, but we have the measure of faith. When we measure things for whatever we may be putting together, it's very precise. It's the measure of faith. That's how we're to think soberly, according to the measure of faith. Jacob, how many members are there in one body, would you say, from verse 4?
He went upstairs.
Okay, Bill. All right, it's fine. He's allowed to go upstairs.
Okay, he took off because he didn't have the answer.
And
the answer was in the verse very clearly.
Yes.
There are many members.
There are many members. That's right, many members. And
he was just trying to duck the answer.
I guess he didn't read the question or the answer.
No.
And Jill,
probably.
From verse 4, the second part of it, what offices do these members hold?
They have not. All members have the same office.
They have not all the same office. So, so although there are many members, we don't all hold the same office. Now, going back in a couple of verses in the context here, you know, we're to set our bodies a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world, and we're not to think more highly than we ought to think. We think soberly, and so. If we're not doing these things, then we will not realize about what God wants us to do. There's many members, but all these members do not hold the same office. And so consequently, I mean, that implication is there's different offices that are being held. Then there are different offices. Tammy.
Okay,
yes, Jacob. Sorry, we got to get your answer covered.
Yeah, too late.
But we'll come back to you, Jacob. I'm sorry.
All right.
We were speculating. Perhaps you ducked out of the room because you don't want to answer the question. But I know that wasn't the real reason. But Tammy's got an observation.
No, it's a question.
A question.
Another question. So this offices, is that referring to duties? They have different duties.
Duties or functions, or
gifts.
Or gifts. You know. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Notice here in the what two things are generally born again, justified believers considered? What's one of those things, Jacob? What's one thing they're considered? From verse 5.
I think you're asking me a question now.
Yes, from verse 5, Jacob. Question 5. The first part of it there. What two things are generally born again, justified believers considered?
One body.
One body, that's right. And members of... Great.
Of one another.
That's right, members of one another. That's correct. So, how are the gifts of the genuine born-again justified believers described? They differ. They differ according to the grace that's given to us. Now, notice we have the grace that's given to us, and back in the previous verse, in verse 3, we have talked about the measure of faith. There's a measure of faith that's talked about in verse 3, and there's also here in verse 6, the grace that's given to us. They differ based upon the grace that's given to us. So we have various gifts here depending on what God wants to do in His plan. And he says, whether prophecy, let's prophesy. Let's prophesy according to the portion of faith. So again, we have faith. You know, again, go back to this verse, the previous verse in verse 3, talks about the measure of faith that's given to everybody. And we talk about grace. And going back again to verse 6, we have according to the portion of faith that's been given. And so, Tammy, in verse 7, upon what must genuinely born again and justified believers who has the gift of ministry wait?
On their ministry, mm-hmm. Service. I remember asking someone about that when I was first saved, and they were saying, wait, wait as in hold off, wait as in serve.
Right. That's good. That's a good way. Did we answer your question from earlier, Tammy?
I had my hand up about the previous verse, verse 6.
Okay.
The gifts are differing according to the grace that's given. The grace that's given is the gift that's given, right? I mean, essentially it's a gift.
Yes.
And grace is something that we don't deserve.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
But yet, we receive.
Mm-hmm.
So, those gifts that we can serve one another.
Right.
Is that what that mm-hmm. is referring to?
I believe so, yeah. And so if you're, it's like an example of ministry, that's what's been given to you, then you wait in your ministry, do your ministry. Or if you're on teaching, you do your teaching. You know, according to the measure, certain degrees of the measurements where it's given unto you. Bill?
I've heard several pastors say that they had a burden for preaching.
Okay.
They felt intently. And I don't know how clear that is between a desire to do what one wants to do mm-hmm. or to do what the Lord wants them to do. And I guess that's a process you've got to get through in order to recognize that. But perhaps you could answer that question.
They kind of work hand in hand. There's a little balance between the two of them. But we work hand in hand, you know, as far as, you know, on a personal desire, but then the impressions that are put upon you by the Holy Spirit, by God, His leading, His direction, the various circumstances and things like that. That would be all involved with these that particular gift.
It's not just a petty ambition,
no.
Not on your part.
No, it's not. And it's
Jeremiah said the word of God burned in him and he could not keep silent.
Mm-hmm. That's good, Barbara. Well, let's read a few more verses here, beginning with verse 8. Go ahead, Mrs. Grummer, with verse 8, please.
Are he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Let not be without dissimulation, for that which is evil cleave to that which is good.
Be kindly affectioned to one another, brotherly love and honor, preferring one another.
Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer.
Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality.
Bless them which persecute you, bless, and curse not. Now, looking back here in verse number 8, how should the genuinely born again and justified believer use the gifts of giving, ruling, and mercy? Well, it should be done with simplicity, with diligence, and with cheerfulness. In verse 9, what must be without dissimulation, and what must be abhorred?
Love must be without dissimulation or hypocrisy, and that which is evil must be abhorred or hated.
That's right. So what is this love here we're discussing, and what is this evil that's being discussed here in verse 9? What would you say?
Well, love is a compassion for what a person feels towards another person.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's correct.
Whether he knows them or not, he knows that this himself has the same qualities and the same opportunities to learn about the Lord as anyone else. And you know, you have respect for that person for that too.
You do. Mm-hmm. That's correct. So.
And love is, and when it says here, let love be without dissimulation,
mm-hmm.
Should be presented, but the feeling should be genuine. If it's love, if it's true love, it's genuine, and it's without pretension.
Right. And the idea of dissimulation, I mean, Tammy mentioned that earlier, I think, about mm-hmm. hypocrisy. It should be fake. You know, how can love should be fake? Love cannot be fake. It should not be fake. And so you're supposed to abhor. What does abhor mean?
Hate.
Hate that which is evil. And again, if we're talking about going back to looking at the believer, he's supposed to be presenting himself as a living sacrifice, presenting herself as a living sacrifice. We have to understand that when the world is out there, they want to press you into the mold of dissimulation. They want to press you into the mold of hatred and doing that which is evil. They want you to do just the opposite of what God wants you to do. And this is because of the influence and of the oppression that Satan has brought. So we're supposed to hate that which is evil, and we're supposed to cleave to that which is good. Hold on to the good.
Cling.
It's good. Cling to that which is. Which is good. And we see here the question is asked, how are the generally born again and justified believers to honor one another? They're supposed to be kindly affectionate one to another. They're supposed to prefer one another. They're supposed to have brotherly love to one another. And so these are different characteristics that they have to each other. And if in verse 11, in what should one not be ashamed?
Verse 11?
It's from verse 11.
That's not the question that I have.
Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Pardon me. The question I have is, I'm not sure where that question came from.
In what
should one not be slothful?
Not slothful in business.
Okay. Not supposed to be slothful. What is slothfulness? Joe? Laziness. People?
Laziness.
Yeah?
Laziness, yeah.
Yeah.
I've become very good at that
in
the last couple of years.
Right. Of being lazy, being slothful, because fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. So you're not supposed to be slothful, but there's again the contrast, the comparison between these two things. And what must the gentleman believer be instant? The scripture says to be instant in prayer. You've got to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be instant in prayer. So we have to rejoicing in hope. Tribulations do come, do they not? When we don't expect them, they'll come. If we can plan for tribulations, then they won't be the necessary tribulations. We cannot plan for tribulations. But when they do come, the scripture says we must be patient in tribulation. So we can rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulations, and we have to be instant in prayer. I see this word instant. We know that there is instant oatmeal to compare to what other kind of oatmeal?
Slow cooking
oatmeal. So now we don't want to be slow with the prayer. I'm not talking about how we pray. We can pray slowly, but as far as when we begin to pray, we should pray instantly. So to pray instantly, continue instantly. Don't notice where it says continuing instant in prayer. Tammy, your thought?
Well, that reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5:18-17. Mm-hmm. Continuing in praying without ceasing.
Yes.
Pray without ceasing. So the whole idea of, not that we're always praying, but we're always able to lift up a prayer and be in fellowship with the Lord and be, keeping a close walk with Him.
Yes, that's right. That's good. Do you have a thought?
Yeah, I think the reason that we're called to pray instantly is because it comes on us instantly.
Mm-hmm.
The need to pray, whether to not just for some, that because we want something, mm-hmm. but we want to praise the Lord for some things
right.
that come into our lives as well. And sometimes we're thinking about subjects or other people, and we realize we're really powerless,
mm-hmm.
And we need the Lord.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. That's right, Jill.
And we become desirous of prayer because God wants us, but His desire becomes our desire. Mm-hmm. But through the Spirit, we're quickened by the Spirit. We might just feel led to pray like right away. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us, mm-hmm. quickening us and making us do this as well.
Right.
Calling us forward in that way to pray.
And Mrs. Grover from verse 13, to what should the gentle born again and justified believer be given? Question 13.
Okay, 13. To what should the genuine born again and justify our belief be given to hospitality?
Must be given to hospitality. And notice it's distributing to the necessity of the saints. If the saints have a need, we distribute to the necessity of the saints. These type of things should be done within the church. You know, if we know of some saints that need some help, we should distribute to them. I mean, there's people all over the place in our community, in our world that need some help and need some things, but Paul's telling the Church of Rome, he's saying specifically example to distribute to the necessity of the saints.
And third John 6:5-8 shows that pretty. Pastor Dan.
5-8, verses 5-8. Go ahead and read those verses, Jacob, please.
Let me get there. Third John 5-8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on his journey after a godly sort, thou do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, not non-believers, I think is
And we thank you for reading the rest of the people all over our communities that have a story and have present themselves as having needs. I mean, not that some of them do, I believe, and some of them don't. But it says to distribute the necessity of the saints.
Oh, I forgot verse 8. I'm sorry.
All right, that's good. Read verse 8 there, Jacob.
We therefore ought to receive such, you might, fellow helpers to the truth.
Good. And who is to be blessed and what should not be done? Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. So, in this, the approach, the behavior, the attitude, the mindset that must be to how the world responds to us sometimes. Let's read from some more verses, beginning with verse 15. This is Grom, we're going to start with verse 15.
Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
He has the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but common sense man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit.
All right, Bill, Bill. Jacob, right.
Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men.
I'm glad he didn't go high. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
In Job, verse 19.
Beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, the Lord.
Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head.
Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, so notice in here, in verse 15, what should the generally born again, just by believers, do with them? Rejoice or weep. We're supposed to rejoice with them when they're rejoicing, whereas we weep them with them when they are weeping. And so that's part of some of the ministry the born again believers can have amongst each other. Bill, what type of mindset should the born again believers have among themselves?
Of the same mind.
They should have the same mind. And we're not to mind high things, but to condescend a man of low estate. We're not to be wise in our conceits. We have to be of the same mind, and quite often that's something that doesn't happen too often. Sometimes there's a conflict in thinking, conflict in doing. But notice in here in verse 17, what should not be recompensed to any man, we should never recompense to evil for evil. To be honest in the sight of all men. And Jill, from verse 18, how should the gentle born again just believer live with others?
Live peaceably with all men.
Yeah, that's possible.
Just like Jesus.
Yep, that's right. Exactly. If it's possible that we're to live peaceably with all men. Who should not be avenged? We're not to avenge ourselves. We are not to avenge ourselves. And Tammy, who are we to pray for? Rather, who will repay?
The Lord will repay.
The Lord will repay, that's right. And Anna, any idea where in the Old Testament it's written?
Yeah, I just looked it up because I remembered reading it there.
Okay.
It is Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee.
And where else is it written? Anybody else?
Deuteronomy 32:35.
And what does that verse say?
To me belongeth vengeance, and the recompense their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
And the things that shall come upon them, make haste.
Well, we were still on verse 19. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
I was all excited about verse 20.
Well, good. I'm glad you're excited. I'm excited about it, too. I'm glad you get the reference there, too, in Proverbs. How about in Psalm 94, verse 1? O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, Lord. How long shall the wicked triumph? Any other passages where it's found? Tammy.
Isaiah 59:18. According to their deeds, according to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense.
Uh-huh, that's good.
And also Proverbs 20:22.
What's that say?
Just a second, we'll be there. Say thou not, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. And also in Job 31:29-30.
Okay. Well, what does that
say? If I rejoice in the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing curse to his soul. I mean, it's not quite as clear, but it's still
mm-hmm. the same principle. In Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm the clouds are the dust of his feet. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, for know that he said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And this is the thing in verse 20. This is from Proverbs 25 right now. Verse 22. What is the result of feeding one's enemies? Thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head.
And 22.
And 22, okay.
21 and 22.
21 and 22. That's true. That's good. And Tammy, how is evil overcome?
With good. It must be combated by responding in goodness.
That's good. That's good. It's overcome with goodness. And so, Anna, what's your favorite verse of Romans chapter 12, and why? All of them, okay, that's good.
But,
can anyone add to that? Anna likes all 21 of them. Anyone likes any other ones? Okay, go ahead, I'm sorry.
I like verse 18 through 20, maybe. I don't know.
Okay. Good, that's fine. How about you, Mrs. Grummer? What's your favorite verse of Romans chapter 12?
I'm afraid I didn't get one. They're all pretty good.
Yeah, it's...
I didn't.
Yeah, good. That's fine. They're all good verses. How about you, Barbara? You have one that stands out to you?
15.
Rejoice with them that you rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Good, thank you. And how about you, Jacob? You have one?
I have one, but there's so many with it.
Okay.
It's the first verse, Pastor Dan.
The first ones. That's good.
You know, it's so much like Leviticus and Hebrews 12.
That's true.
And so many others.
How about you, Paul? You have a favorite one?
Verse 2.
Yes, that's a good one. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you have a favorite one, Jill?
I was looking at verse 2. I'm looking, I don't know, I just looked at like verse 9 and also verse 12.
9 and 12, okay. Yeah. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And verse 12 is, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How about you, Tammy? Your favorite one?
I have a couple groups of favorites.
Okay.
Verses 1 and 2. They were some of the first verses I ever memorized.
Mm-hmm.
After I was saved. And also verses 19 to 21 gives the reason. The first ones give a path to peace and joy with God, and then in any circumstances, and then the book ends in the, you know, Christian faith and how,
yes,
how we are to pursue the will of God even in the midst of persecution.
That's right. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be approved what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verses 19 and 21, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou wilt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
They're kind of like
bookends. Yes, they are. They are bookends, aren't they? So, Mrs. Gormer, how would you describe mercy? That's good. Can anyone add to that? Jill.
Okay, what we do deserve, which is hell.
Mm, that's right.
Permanent hell, damnation.
That's correct. That's what we deserve. God is merciful to us, is he not? Barbara, how about you answer, go ahead and read question 24 and answer that for me.
What is the will of God and where is it found? The will of God is what he wants us to do, and it's found in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. That's good. More anyone want to add to that?
That's it.
But the will of God and where's it found? That's good. Jacob, what are spiritual gifts, and when are these gifts received? He needs to brush his teeth again. You there, Jacob?
I must have fell asleep. Sorry, I had it on mute.
Okay, not a problem.
Yeah, these spiritual gifts are described here in Romans 15 and over there in 1 Corinthians 12 and, mm-hmm. and 14 somewhat. But they're received. You know, when we're born again, we have the Holy Ghost. We're indwelt with the Holy Ghost, but he gives these gifts how he sees fit.
Mm-hmm.
And for what he does, you know. This verse, Psalm 68:18, Christ received these gifts from the Father. Thou hast descended on an eye, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in Ephesians 4:8 it says, gifts. What does that say there? Here it is. Oh, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
This chapter is so much tied into Leviticus. It's a voluntary offering and consecration. Over there in Leviticus 1, it talks about the offering up, laying the wood in order and offering up the head and the fat and washing the inwards.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm.
To consecration. Anyway, that's about all.
Anyone add to that?
Is that call breaking up over there? Is it that real fast?
Tammy.
My spiritual gifts are given to everyone that is born again at the mm-hmm. time of salvation. You're a born again Christian. There are permanent gifts and there are temporary gifts. Mm. Temporary gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Seems at the time of the closing of the canon, and everyone has at least one spiritual gift. Mm-hmm. The permanent gifts mentioned in the chapter are number 6, prophecy, in respect of the sending forth the word of God, not necessarily receiving a foretelling of mm-hmm. future things.
That's good.
In verse 7, ministry and also teaching, and then in verse 8, exhortation, which is challenging or encouragement, and giving, ruling, and showing mercy.
Mm-hmm. Good.
So there's only 7 in this chapter.
Right, there's 7 in this chapter.
They're all permanent. If you take prophecy as foretelling,
yes.
Fourth telling the mm-hmm. word of God.
Describe evil in contrast with good, Bill. Describe evil in contrast with good.
Evil is the ways of the world.
Mm, it is.
Because there are so many ways. We're born into a society and we're taught from the beginning of when we're babies, we're taught how to behave, we're mm-hmm. taught what to think.
That's right.
What to expect in this world. Politically, entertainment-wise, socially, mm-hmm. How we dress, everything, every phase of our lives, it all comes from evil. And it's evil because it is opposed to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're to renew our minds every day.
Yes, that's right.
And be fresh. And to be free of the ways of the world
mm-hmm.
is to renew our minds and find true perspective,
mm-hmm.
Which is the perspective that we learn as we read the Bible.
Yes.
And that's probably the most important thing that I can think of.
Mm-hmm. So any more, anyone to add to that? Any? Or some? And Jill, describe persecution, please.
Tribulation, great misery or distress, and I'm not gonna, what I'm about to say is not a definition of persecution as much as how it might occur or when it might occur mm-hmm. amongst different people, like worldly people, people who are unsaved very easily persecute people because they don't have the Spirit of God in them.
That's right.
Spiritual eyes nor ears.
Mm-hmm.
They can just do that, and they might just say, oh, they'll never call it sin. They'll just say, well, everybody else does it,
mm-hmm.
or it's a bad habit of mine,
right.
or I just feel like doing it, or this person deserves vengeance, I'm going to get them, or mm-hmm. whatever. They'll just say it, and, because the
yes.
rest of the world thinks and conforms
mm-hmm.
with that way of thinking. They're not like their mind, or at least they should be renewing their mind daily.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And persecution can come more readily and more rapidly among those who are saved,
mm-hmm.
because they're not conforming to the world, because they are with one mind, not just with each other, but most importantly with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Their mind is set on and fixed on the things of above and not the things of the earth.
Yeah.
Yes, that's good.
And the world gets mad at them and just deliberately tries to spitefully use them or rub them in the wrong way, say what they mm-hmm. or whatever, or persecute
right.
them to try mm-hmm. to get them to conform because they're mad at them because
right.
they're not conforming mm-hmm. with them.
Good. Anyone want to add to that?
The broader definition of persecution is I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth because you don't agree with me.
Mm.
It has nothing to do necessarily with your faith. It can be political, it can be social, it can be religious, it can be any number of reasons for it. But basically, it's people being bullied.
Mm. Good. Tammy. Go ahead.
Well, in the context of Romans 12, that's my definition. It's related to this chapter. Oppression for doing what is good, godly, holy, and right. Opposition to righteous living and righteous speech.
I like that. In the context of, you know, you gave that...
I mean, Barbara's right as far as anyone can be persecuted, but in terms of, you know, the Bible and chapter 12.
Yes, that's right.
You know, that was what I was referring to.
That's good. Any more thoughts about that? Persecution. Well, Lord, we'll be here next week with chapter 13. Go ahead and close your prayer, please.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We know we can learn from your word, not only the particular subjects that are at hand in the verses that we're studying, but we learn the foundations of truth as we study these things as well, because these are examples that you have given us that we can learn of the truth of your word. Throughout all of the books of the Bible, we see consistency from Genesis through Revelation. We see consistency in that you always remain the same. You never change. The more we learn, the more we can appreciate. And this proves your word as well, because we can see the connections throughout Scripture. And Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you most of all for the salvation that you have provided for us. We would be lost without it. So we are very much in appreciation for the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.